I'm so impressed with the day. It's so elegant, so classy, so beautiful. Food was good, and the music continues to be just awe-inspiring. And we very much appreciate the effort put into the choral selection also. Thank you very much. Also, it's I did not talk to Rob Poffenroth beforehand, except before the noon meal, and it seems like the messages are fitting in almost like they're tailor-made, seamless, and it shows that there's inspiration behind it, someone higher than us directing the message topics themselves. The Holy Spirit has many analogies in the Holy Bible. One analogy likens God's Holy Spirit to wind. Jesus Christ in John, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, in reference to God's Spirit, made the statement. He said, "Don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Wind is an awesome power. It can do so much, yet it's invisible. But the presence can be felt so very, very much. Another analogy we covered is the fact the Holy Spirit, you can use the analogy of God's Holy Spirit being like water. And we read in John, the 7th chapter this morning, verses 37 to 39 on the last day of the feast, where Christ talked about, if anybody thirsts, let him come unto him and drink. And then he talked about, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him would receive. So that's another analogy. Awesome power of water, prevalent all over the place. And we need it on a daily basis. Another analogy of God's Holy Spirit is fire, one of the necessities of life. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that also on verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and when they were all accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared unto them, verse 3, divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And God demonstrated the invisible Spirit through the sign of fire. One more physical sign to help us understand is, and Rob showed it on the screen there, we actually have one that shows up in our yard, a dove, beautiful white dove. I don't know where it comes from, but it comes there in a yard and feeds, and the cat carries it off. Once in a while, I'll walk around a corner, and a dove is there, and just notices being his flap of wings, and hits the fence and takes off. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, this is about Jesus Christ's baptism. And it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came out immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Peaceful, gentle. What a wonderful analogy of God's Holy Spirit. This analogy is not given in the Scripture because it might be maybe too modern day. And that is the analogy of electricity. Electricity can be created using water power or using wind power or through fire, creating steam, operating generators. Electricity is a fantastic power. It accomplishes a tremendous amount of work. It's a necessity of life. And it lights things up. You know, we're the light of the world. And what generates that light? the power of God's Holy Spirit. There are different measurements. I'm kind of interested in this, that one time when I was in high school, I wanted to actually be an electrical engineer. And I actually enrolled at the University of Alberta, and then I found out that I had to go to classes on Saturday, so I dropped that and went into teaching instead. But there are different measurements they use in electricity. One of them is wattage, which is a measurement of electrical work. And a watt is simply a current of 1 amp under a pressure of 1 volt. And that's equivalent to 1/746 of a horsepower. So they measure work. They also use terms such as voltage, which is a measure of electrical potential or potential differences. So we have maybe like a 12-volt battery. Can we see some of that analogy at work when God's Holy Spirit is involved? Let's go to an example here in Acts chapter 6. The account of Stephen, the first martyr in the Church of God, a man full of God's Holy Spirit. A man in whom God was able to pour out his gifts and utilize some of the gifts for God's service through Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So obviously he had a gift of miracles. He had a gift of inspired preaching. And then there arose some from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He spoke convictingly, convincingly, powerfully. And then in verse 15, they dragged him before a council. They sat him in the council, and they looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as it were the face of an angel. He was so intent, he was so into what he was up to, so led by God's Holy Spirit, beautiful incandescent bulb, just like Moses' face. Remember, he came down from Mount Sinai and it was shining. He had to put a cover over it. And then Stephen gave his indictment, which led to his death. And one thing he said, let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. This is something that we certainly want to ever be guilty of. And this actually brought upon his stoning. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." They were probably circumcised on the bodily parts, but not in their hearts and ears. He said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." He said they resist God's Spirit. Interesting, with the analogy of God's Holy Spirit as electricity, there is a term of resistance that will impede the flow of electricity. Resistance is a measurement. It's measured in ohms and discovered by George Simon Ohm, a physicist, 1826. With resistance, heat is generated. And the resistance of a conductor is 1 ohm if it requires a difference of potential of 1 volt to cause a current of 1 amp. That's how they measure resistance with various metals, various materials. Some material like copper or aluminum, silver, carbon, gold, conduct electrical currents very, very well. Some materials, like rubber, wood, plastic, don't conduct virtually any electricity. There's some exciting research that continues to go on, and that's in the area of superconductors, where there's virtually no resistance, and there's virtually no heat loss. And I look forward to the day when there will be very little resistance to God's Holy Spirit anywhere, in myself, in God's church, in the world. Jesus Christ was a superconductor. There was no resistance. God's Spirit flowed through him freely, as with Stephen in that particular case. Carnal human nature is basically a non-conductor of God's Spirit. Wood, plastic, cork. And then we go to Acts chapter 8. When after Stephen had been stoned, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Here was a non-conductor Saul who had been resisting God's Spirit. He was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Here was Saul resisting God's Spirit. But eventually we know that he became a powerful conduit of it. He changed through conversion. And he became even more a powerful force than Stephen was. One of the most powerful forces in the early history of the early New Testament church. But you know, as resistance to God's Holy Spirit builds, heat is generated, and in this particular case, persecution set in. God pours out his Spirit, sometimes there's more resistance, and invariably persecution sets in. I actually called this short sermon, I entitled it, Be a Conductor and Not a Resister of the Holy Spirit. Be a conductor and not a resister of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, they resisted God's Spirit, what were they doing? Well, basically, they were disobedient. Disobedient to God, verse 39. They were stubborn. They persecuted the righteous, verse 52. There was a hatred and animosity toward God and God's Word. And obviously they were practicing works of the flesh. But God did not call us to be resistors. He called us to be conductors of His Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things being done today in the area of superconductivity. I went over an article on superconductors. Kind of have a natural interest in some of these things. And, you know, we're talking about energy crisis now and skyrocketing fuel prices. And we're getting into a crunch with some of our natural resources. A tremendous frontier is in the area of superconductivity. Scientists have come to realize that when they take material and cool them to extremely low temperatures, there's virtually no resistance, and electricity goes through them with virtually no resistance, no heat loss. The problem is they have to cool these materials to absolute zero. They call it zero Kelvin, minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit, or minus 273 degrees centigrade. That's pretty cold. It represents a total absence of heat, coldest temperature conceivable. As metals approach this frigid limit, They suddenly lose all of their electrical resistance and become superconductors. This enables them to carry currents without the loss of any energy, and in some cases generate immense magnetic fields. That's why they're talking about trains that levitate on magnets by propulsion. Researchers around the world are studying classes of material that becomes superconductors at significantly higher temperatures. They're looking at the ceramics and so on, but they don't have to take them to absolute zero. Superconductors repel magnetic fields. Let's take an example regarding electricity. As much as 20% of the energy sent through high-tension wires or lines is lost in a form of heat as the current encounters resistance in the copper wires. If the electricity could be sent through superconducting cables, not even a kilowatt second of energy would be lost, be all utilized. In theory, they say, all of a large city's electrical energy could be supplied through a handful of underground cables if we had this particular technology available. What happens with insulators is that you have a negative charge on one end, a positive charge on the other, but the negative can't travel through. It bunches up, it won't go through because the material is highly resistant to the passage of any electrical charge. Materials like glass, plastic, rubber, and so on. Tightly bound, and current won't get through. When you get material like copper and some of the conductors, it allows, with some resistance, the electrons to kind of bounce their way through from one end to the other. With superconductors, all of the resistance disappears. Electrons are bound together in pairs and move hand in glove, like locking arms together. Zip. No resistance whatsoever. They're not even bouncing around at all. They have been doing, as I said, research in the area of ceramics, but this one article, this is from Time magazine, asks, what causes a material to become superconducting is a phase change. There's a phase change. I guess we could liken it to conversion, a phase change. You can think of it as electrons condensing into a new state. This state involves the pairing of electrons in kind of a group discipline. Iowa's Fenimore compares the movement of the electrons in a superconductor to a crowd moving across a football field. If they act as individual particles, they bump into each other and they scatter. You know, maybe there's a fire, they have to evacuate, people are jostling into one another, and it's slow moving to the exits. That's the equivalent of electrical resistance. But suppose someone starts counting cadence and everybody locks arms and marches in step. That even if one person falls into a chuck hole, he won't fall because his neighbors hold him up. Thus, in a superconductor, electrons move unhindered, efficiently, no resistance, no heat loss. Also, there's an article in Newsweek about superconducting ceramics that may revolutionize electronics. Ceramics, for example, have long been limited by their brittleness, but by minimizing the microscopic imperfections that cause it, scientists are making stronger ceramics that retain certain qualities such as hardness and heat resistance Ford Motor Company now uses ceramic tools to cut steel. Several Japanese automakers produce ceramic engine parts. One firm has created a line of ceramic scissors and knives that can stay sharp for years, never need sharpening, they don't corrode. And they can withstand higher temperatures than steel. U.S. and Japanese firms have been making prototype diesel engines run without any cooling system, allowing higher efficiency and lower weight. And then they're looking into that as far as prospects for being used for superconducting. Great things, as I said, can be done when the flow of God's Spirit is not impeded. And that's why we look at the world tomorrow, when there would no longer be the resistance from Satan the devil, no longer be the resistance we have today from carnal human nature that is rampant, and enormous power will be possible through the influence of God's Holy Spirit. As the power of God increases, and instead of Satan's power of resistance increasing in the world today, that will no longer occur. Now you look at the example of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, and as God pours out power upon them, there's resistance that ultimately leads to their death. When God poured out his power at the time of Moses and Aaron, then Satan increases resistance through Pharaoh and the magicians of Egypt. But the miracles that will occur in the future as God pours out his power will be absolutely mind-boggling because there will not be the resistance. I want to just end with one scripture and elaborate a bit on it. It is a major, major scripture on the power of God's Holy Spirit that deals with suffering in the midst of hope through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's a scripture in Romans. The book of Romans is actually a major treatise on fundamental church doctrines, paralleling what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. The first section of Romans, up to about chapter 3 and verse 23, deals with repentance. Then the next section of Romans deals with faith, from there to about end of chapter 5. And then he deals with baptism, chapters 6 and 7. And the next thing that Paul deals with is the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, followed by the resurrection 9 to 11. So as we conclude this service during the Feast of Pentecost 2007, let's just read a few verses from the Holy Spirit chapter in Romans chapter 8. Because it is what we so desperately need. The previous chapter, he talked about his sinful nature and the struggle between his own sinful nature and the pull of God's Holy Spirit. And he said, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, there's no condemnation. Still a struggle. But we need God's Spirit to wrestle against the pulls of the flesh. And then he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, this is actually a question. I remember one of our elders asked a visiting minister who was trying to bring about new doctrinal change. He said, can you please explain Romans 8 and verse 4? He couldn't with the new doctrines trying to inject, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And he said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our orientation is spiritual. Because to be carnally minded, Paul said, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's a good investment to be here on the Feast of Pentecost, to learn to even be more spiritually minded, to be reminded of that. And he said, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we understand on this day that very few at this time do. A small portion, a first fruits. In verse 11, there's hope, but if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have a wonderful hope, the hope of a resurrection from the dead. And he said, and he talked about the purpose of human existence tied in with having God's Spirit, having been begotten, being his children. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we call him Abba, or Father, in verse 15. And the Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children, then, were heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he introduces the fact that life is all not peaches and cream. There's suffering. But it's worth it. There is hope. He said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know, he said, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And we see it more and more as the world tends to be unraveling. Everywhere you look, there is a deterioration. There's birth pangs. And not only it, but they also who have the first, not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for God to complete his purpose in us. And God says through his Holy Spirit, verse 26, he'll help us. It's called a helper. It also helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but God's Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then he gets into a section here regarding predestination, his calling, and what has been predestined. And I'd like to save that for a different sermon topic. But he concludes this beautiful chapter of sonship, suffering, God's Holy Spirit. And going along with what Chelsea's saying about never giving up. Beautiful words. Never giving up. Because it's worth it. So he asked the question, let's go to verse 32, because it actually ties in with the previous message. Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Gifts. We ask, he will give us. He wants to give us the spiritual gifts. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? He asks the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Not likely. That's not what God wants. That's not what we want. As it is written, he said, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that was one of the gifts that Rob mentioned. Some God gave the ability to go through martyrdom. And for whatever purpose was needed at that time. And maybe that gift will be needed in the end time, before Christ returns. But he said, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beautiful chapter, the Holy Spirit chapter. And it inspires me every time I read it because it deals with some pretty important things. You know, we are told to submit to God. We're told to resist the devil, which we do. But the world today does it the opposite, by and large. The world today, by and large, resists God and submits to the devil. The world, by and large, today is still in spiritual darkness because it is not the time for God to call the entire human race. But we know that God is ultimately going to use the superconductors of his Holy Spirit to bring light to a dark world. You can't help but look in prophecy at the two witnesses, Moses and Aaron and Stephen, men in whom God's Spirit will flow freely, but who will bring a tremendous amount of resistance from the powers that be. And to the point where the world for 3 days has a party when they kill him. But we know that when Satan is no longer around and exiled, God's Spirit will flow freely. And virtually every human being will be a conductor of God's Spirit according to our gifts that God gives us. So, brethren, we need to continue to learn to be conductors of God's Spirit. Let his Spirit work in our lives. As Stephen says, do not resist God's Spirit. Seek it. Be led by it. And again, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we need to be led by God's Spirit. And hopefully, in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God, we will all be modern-day Stephens. We'll be very much like Jesus Christ. And there will be no resistance. There will be no heat generated. And there will be so much that can be accomplished. And the more we can step out of the way now and let God work in our lives, I think the more effective he can be and more can get accomplished.